Good, thanks. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read some verses from that chapter, and my message really is based on two verses in that passage, on verse 14 and verse 17. And those two verses I'll just read while you're turning there. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, or our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." And verse 17 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." But I'd like to read from this passage of Scripture. It's so important for us really to grasp the truth that's in this entire passage. But verses 1 to 8, and then from 12 to 25. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins," and this is the gospel, isn't it? "According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the third day," again the third day according to the scriptures, "and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all," Paul says, "he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles," and so on. Verse 20, 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. In this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that is in the first Adam, all die, even so in Christ, the second Adam, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." All that the Christian church knows and believes is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian proclamation knows no other Lord, only Jesus, the crucified, resurrected Lord. All that the Christian church knows and believes and preaches depends on our faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, we read, "If Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile, and we would still be in our sins." The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on that terrible Friday. I've often wondered why we call that Good Friday. I suppose it's good in the sense that we have been beneficiaries of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because on that Friday he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. No, it certainly was not good. That was not a Good Friday. I'm not sure where that came from, but I've often thought about that. But the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Friday really shattered the disciples' hope, their confession of faith. And we see them betraying the Lord, we see them scattering, we see them deserting the Lord, and we see one of his disciples even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Easter, without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no message from Christianity, and there is no message for Christianity or any other person. A dead Savior is no Savior. And the early disciples preached a living Christ. Paul preached that. Peter preached that. And Peter preached, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to make a personal confession of faith and receive the Lord Jesus personally as our Savior. There's no message without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the risen Christ who rescued the disciples in their despair. It was the risen Christ who restored their crushed faith. It was the risen Christ who rejuvenated their hopeless spirits. And it was the risen Christ who caused those two who were on their way to Emmaus, disheartened, thinking that all was lost. The one that they hoped who would restore Israel had been crucified on a Roman cross. And we read that passage in the worship service this morning. And what a Bible study that must have been as the Lord approached these two and walked along with them on the Emmaus Road, those 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were sad and they were disheartened. They were disappointed. Their faith was shattered. The one whom they trusted would deliver Israel had died. And Jesus came alongside them. And it says in that chapter in Luke's Gospel 24, that he revealed himself to them, and he began at Moses and all the prophets. What a Bible study that must have been. And afterwards they could say of that encounter with him, as they invited him into their homes to eat, our hearts burned within us while he talked with us by the way. It was Jesus, the resurrected Christ, that brought hope to his disillusioned disciples. Yes, because of the resurrection in Jesus, we have a faith with a future. As we read and quoted that verse in 1 Corinthians, without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our preaching would be futile, useless. Our faith would be empty. There would be no hope for humanity. Hope always looks to the future. And yet, because of the resurrection, we, like those who have believed before us, have a sure hope because Christ is risen indeed. Remember Friday? We've sung a little bit about that in some of these hymns. There was the cross. There were those hours just before the cross. Jesus had said earlier that he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it again. He was the only one that could do that. He was the eternal Son of God, the Lord of life and glory. But Friday, the crucifixion, all seemed to be lost. Consider just a few of the specifics of that day. There were the crowds that cried out against the Son of God, the Lamb of God who would be taking away the sin of the world. Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. All that Jesus did and all that Jesus said seemed to mean nothing to the crowds that followed him. Compassionate, loving Savior, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus had told them so many times who he was, that he was the eternal Son of God. And yet for that reason, they cried out against him. We have a law, and by our law he has to die because he made himself the Son of God. That's who he was. Everything seemed to be lost. The soldiers mocked him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself. And then there was a prisoner also that railed on him, the Bible says. Save yourself and us. And then this innocent man, Jesus, who hung there between these two thieves, we hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There were those seven cries from the cross. One of them was, I thirst. And the Bible says they gave him vinegar to drink, and I've often wondered about that. I don't believe that those folks who gave him vinegar to drink gave him vinegar to drink because it was to satisfy his thirst. I believe they gave him vinegar to drink to prolong the agony of the cross, to prolong the suffering that he was enduring, because nobody cared to know his name. Nobody cared at that point that he was dying the just for the unjust, so that we who were unjust might be brought to God. Later on that Friday, we hear that cry, it is finished. Jesus did not say, I am finished. No, he said, it is finished. The work that God gave him to do was finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. But not before that awful cry, when he bore the judgment of my sin and your sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was not a good Friday. But what happened there on that Friday, when Jesus bore the sins of the world, took upon himself the debt that we owed, a debt that we could never pay, he paid it all. Good has come out of that for each one of us who trust Jesus as Savior. And then, after he had given up his spirit, given up his life, no one took it from him. He gave it up of himself at just the appropriate time. A couple of friends lovingly took his body, his lifeless body, and gave him appropriate funeral and a place where they could lay him. This one, on that Friday, who had taught so many about life, about love, about truth, and about goodness, was gone, was crucified. It seemed that, indeed, that everything was lost, that there was no meaning to life, that there was no justice, that death had overcome life, and darkness had overwhelmed the light, and the lie had eclipsed the truth. Hate had overthrown love. Evil had vanquished goodness. Yes, on that Friday, it seemed that all was lost. There was no hope in that kind of world. But then there was Sunday. And I want us to sing together. And I've asked Margie to play this hymn, Up from the Grave He Arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Let's just stand and sing that. And when we sing the verses, each of them ends with the words, Jesus, my Lord. Think about that. And my hope and prayer is that each of us can say with gratitude in our hearts, yes, Jesus, you are my Savior and my Lord. What a hymn of victory. One day we're going to sing it in glory with all the redeemed of all the ages. Yes, the Christian faith knows only one Lord, only one Savior. His name is Jesus, the crucified, risen Savior. I dug out of my file a poem written in the 1800s by a man by the name of Darrell Adams. It says, it once was an age of sin and death, and the hissing snake of pride was wrapped around the world so tight it seemed all good had died. And when they strung up Jesus, the venom killed him dead, but come next Sunday morning, he crushed the serpent's head. Thank God, Jesus Christ is risen. And in the book of Hebrews, I love that passage which says, after he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And that's where he sits today, awaiting the moment when he will come again to call the church home. And then begins the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ, and after that the little season, and then the final judgment, and the new heavens and a new earth. What a hope we have in Christ, and what a future awaits us. Thank God he is risen. And that's the truth. That's the gospel proclamation. That's the difference that Easter makes. And because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a faith with a glorious future. Because life, the one who was life, the eternal life, has overcome death. And light today shines in the darkness of this world as the glorious gospel of his saving grace is preached everywhere. And his love has overthrown hate. And truth has conquered the lie, and goodness has vanquished evil. Yes, we have a faith with a future because Christ is risen. As I thought about this, and so much that could be said, but I thought of five things that we really, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, really enjoy and revel in. And confidently so. I'd like to share those five things with you this morning. We have a faith with a future because life has overcome death. If we'd read further into 1 Corinthians, and you can do that if you like later, verses 54 through 57, Paul, when he writes these things, when he writes these lines, he's really quoting from Isaiah, an Old Testament passage, 25th chapter, and Hosea, I think, chapter 13. And he says this, O death, it's been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The one who is the life giver, the eternal life, has overcome death by his dying. And Paul says there's only one answer to that question. And he exclaims at the end of that, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died and rose again, he was the great conqueror over sin and over death and over judgment. All of our enemies have been defeated at the cross. And yet a dead Savior is no Savior. Without the resurrection, there is no Savior. That's the whole package, isn't it? I was telling a lady this past week, she was asking me some questions about this. You can't just celebrate the death of Christ. You must celebrate his birth and his death and his resurrection. He came as a man, perfect God, to die on the cross of Calvary and ultimately to victoriously rise again. We have a faith with a future because life has overcome death. And the resurrection vindicates the Lord Jesus' message that death cannot defeat life. It's true, the serpent has struck the heel of the Son of God, but the Son of God has crushed the serpent's head, just like God had said in the book of Genesis. And we who are in Christ no longer need to fear the serpent's venom, for it is powerless, impotent to hurt those whose lives are hid with Christ in God. He lives. Thanks be to God. And we have a faith with the future because life has overcome death. And we also have, secondly, a faith with a future, because Jesus, who is the light of the world, still shines in darkness. And in some senses, I believe, even at Calvary, that light shone. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not live life in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus, who is the light of the world, came into this world, and the powers of darkness, the Bible says, did not comprehend him. They did not understand. They did not appreciate the light. In fact, the religious zealous of the day, tried to extinguish that light. They tried to prevent his teaching from going forth. They tried to hinder his healing. They tried to thwart those folks who would listen to him and love him and responded to him by faith. But they couldn't. And so they played their final trump and nailed him to a cross, to a Roman cross. They nailed the one who is the light of the world to a tree at a place called Calvary. And darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. I believe that that was a darkness that, if it was possible to see, had never been seen before. And Jesus Christ, the innocent, loving Savior, died alone there at Calvary, bearing the burden of sin, your sin and my sin. It seemed at that point, as I mentioned before, that everything was lost. It seemed that evil, hate, death, the lie had won. But then there was Sunday. And now the light shines brighter than ever. We have a gospel to preach. We have a Savior whose love we can communicate. A Savior who lives. You ask me how I know he lives, the hymn writer says. He lives within my heart. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can say that too. He lives within your heart. We sometimes sing the hymn, "He walks with me, he talks with me all along life's road. Through the dark times, through the good times, Jesus lives within our hearts." We are a new creation, those of us who have trusted Jesus in Christ Jesus. And nothing can change that. As Romans 8 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth that is. The powers of darkness, and when you look around in the world today and you watch television, you see all the evil and the hate. And I've been getting some photos actually on my computer of some of the things that are happening in the Congo. And they warn us, we only are showing this as missionaries so you really understand what's going on here. And when you see women's legs being cut off at the ankle by these savages of hate and evil, and you see the marred faces of children who are chopped up with machetes, it makes you cry to see the evil and the hate. And one asks, how long, oh God, how long are you going to permit this kind of thing, this kind of evil? And the glorious light of the gospel is shining in dark places like that, and people are coming to Christ by the thousands. And there is hope for them, even though they're being chopped up with machetes. Terrible kinds of things to watch. The powers of darkness cannot keep us as believers from shouting, "He lives. He lives. Yes, he lives today." Nor will the powers of darkness in a coming day be able to stop the fact and the truth that every knee is going to bow to Jesus and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can do that today as believers, and we have this morning. Even in singing this hymn, we can worship him who is alive and well. The light shines today in this dark world, as it did on that Friday when Jesus was crucified on a cruel, shameful cross. The light shines today. We have a faith with a future. Thanks be to God. Thirdly, we have a faith with a future because God's love has overthrown hate. The Bible says, Jesus says, really, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if we have love one for another. Those of us who know Jesus have the wonderful privilege of having within us his divine nature and the Spirit of God, and we can shed God's love abroad in our hearts to others around us. God's love still shines today through his people. And we have a faith for the future because his love has overthrown hate. The love of Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, willing to come from heaven's glory and reveal himself here below and reveal God's love to us as a baby in a manger. Such humility for the Son of God. He came and experienced the abuse of the teachers of the law. He experienced rejection on the right hand and on the left from the very beginning. Rejections of crowds and of the soldiers who cried out, "Crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us." He was hated, the Bible says in John 15, without a cause. And it's true. Hated by religious zealots who knew better, who should have known better. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ died as that perfect sacrifice for our sins, shed his precious blood to save us on a Roman cross. Yes, it was man's hatred that nailed him to the cross. It was, we sometimes sing, his love that held him there. The nails could not hold him. And it was God's love that allowed it. We sometimes sing, "What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone?" It was love. Unbounded love led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us. God emptied heaven to reveal his love to us through his lovely Son. It was God, who is life and who is love, who raised up the Lord Jesus on the third day. The early disciples preached that. Paul the Apostle was the only one who wrote about it. And not the only one, the first one, I should say. And we have the revelation in 1 Corinthians 15 and many other passages of Scripture. In the end, love is the final reality, and we live today because of Jesus' love. Thanks be unto God. The love of Jesus has conquered hate, and we have a faith for the future because love, God's love, the love of Jesus has overthrown hate. And then the fourth thing that I thought about was, we have a faith with a future because truth has overcome the lie. The trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we all know, was a mockery. And in their quest to get rid of Jesus, the religious rulers of the day, with all of the help of so many others, tried their best to cause his death. The liars of this world could not be bothered with truth. They corrupted the facts, even though the facts proved the Lord Jesus Christ innocent. They blasphemed God in order to crush his son. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, when Peter preached his sermon from Solomon's porch, he said, "You have denied the Holy One and the true, and you have asked that a murderer be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead." And he goes on to say, "And we are witnesses of his resurrection." Yes, we sometimes sing, "Love brought him down. Love led him on. Nothing could move his steadfast heart until all redemption's work was done. Matchless mystery of love. Love has conquered hate, and truth has conquered the lie. Jesus lives. Thanks be unto God." And we have a faith with a future, fifthly, because the goodness of God has vanquished evil. My Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's when we acknowledge that God is good. Always God is good. He is always love as well. He is always truth. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a faith with a future because goodness has vanquished evil. I love the last verse of Psalm 23. You know it. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of the life of my life." And not only that, someday, because he has risen, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like to change that verse a little bit since I've been on the road for a long time. 87 years seems like a long time anyway. At 15, when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I can look back on my life and say, "Surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life." And that causes me to thank God every day. I have a wonderful Savior, and so do you if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. A resurrection faith says, at the center of all existence is the goodness of our God. God himself, and Jesus, the revelation of who God is. We're not crazy when we commit ourselves to realities such as life that has overcome death, light that has overcome the darkness, love that has overcome hate, and truth that has overcome the lie, and goodness that has overcome evil. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this, there's something more than just our having a faith that is not futile, a faith with a future. It also means that we have a faith with a future that is guaranteed. Paul says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died." Here Paul provides us with, as believers, with a sense of hope in our salvation. The first fruits, really, from the harvest, are a promise, a guarantee of more harvest to come, and we are a part of that harvest. And we will rise one day at the sound of the trumpet. We who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died, who was buried, and who rose again. Jesus asks Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says a few other things to Martha at that point, but he says to her, do you believe this? And she makes that wonderful confession, doesn't she, like Peter. Yes, Lord, she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we believe too. And we shall be the first fruits of that harvest. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is our assurance that we will one day rise at the sound of the trumpet. Our faith and our hope is not just that Jesus has overcome all of our enemies. Our hope is also in the assurance, in the guarantee that in Jesus we too shall overcome our enemies, that in Jesus we too will participate in a harvest at the resurrection, on that resurrection morn. What a glorious future awaits us. It's true, we have a faith with a future, but even better than that, we have a faith with a guaranteed future. And because he lives, we too will live forever to enjoy the blessings of eternity. I've been spending a lot of times lately enjoying the scriptures and enjoying some of the things that the Word of God says with regard to the times in which we live, because I believe the days are indeed evil. And the Bible teaches us that in the last days, before he comes again, Jesus comes again, we're going to experience some perilous times. Many parts of the world today are experiencing perilous times. I mentioned something of the Congo. There are other parts of the world, Syria and other places, where Christians are being persecuted, and people who aren't Christians are being treated like they don't even exist. And one asks God, how long? How long? One day, Jesus is going to make everything right. And we who are part of the church, we who are in Christ, will hear the shout soon one day, and we're going to be taken out of this world. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're going to enjoy with glorified bodies an eternity that is beyond description. Some people give you the idea that we're going to wave palm branches and sing forever. I believe that God's heaven is something much, much more beautiful. If you can take the most beautiful thing you ever experienced on earth and multiply that 10 million times, heaven will probably eclipse all of that. When God is preparing a place for us, it's going to be a wonderful place. I don't know what paradise was in the Garden of Eden, but there seems to be some connection there in the scriptures between what paradise was in the beginning to what paradise will be and is today even. But maybe beyond all of that, we're going to enjoy and experience forever the glories of heaven, all because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And we who have trusted him are in Christ, safe in Christ, and nothing can ever change that. What a glorious future we have. It's a wonderful message, isn't it? The message of the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ is alive. And not only that, but he lives in you and in me. And I think the other thing that I thought about as I was preparing this message, it's our privilege as believers to live this out in practical ways, to be a light that shines in a dark place. We're challenged in the Bible, aren't we, to live that way? How do people see Christ today if they don't see him in us? And to live as lights, to live a life of love, allowing the love of God and the love of Jesus to flow through us. For people to understand, to experience goodness from those of us who are believers. So many things that we find in these passages of Scripture and the things that I've said this morning, we can live that out in a practical way, and that's what God wants us to do. So may the God bless you and keep you and help us all to enjoy the wonders of the truth of the resurrection. And you know, I thought about this too. The resurrection is a wonderful truth. It's a fact. But it's more than that. It's a person. It's Jesus. That's what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. And I live in you. He lives in us. And what a wonderful privilege just to be able to, in our weak way, allow the Lord Jesus to live his life through us. May God bless you. May the Lord help us during this coming week to be a light that shines in a dark place. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful truths that we can glean from your precious word. And we make them our own. We believe you are God. We believe that you have loved us and that you have given us all of the promises and blessings that have come to us by virtue of the death and the resurrection of our blessed Savior. We go our several ways. We pray your blessing upon each family represented here. And Father, if there's just someone who's just not quite sure of their relationship with you through Jesus, may they realize that today is a day of salvation and that you're still seeking those to come in simple faith to you, and that there's no other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend ourselves to you and ask your blessing upon your word to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.